Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 37 to start with. Psalm 37. Title of my message tonight is In the Spirit. Months ago, probably about the end of April, I had thought to share these thoughts with you, and I just didn't quite have peace about that in sort of an unusual way, and so I just set it aside, and I believe it was intended for a time like this. We know that the Bible must be interpreted literally, don't we? Literally. Unless the writer is obviously speaking in parables or hyperbole or some metaphor, we have to accept the words that are written in their literal meaning. We also believe the Bible should be interpreted historically. It matters who's writing, who they're speaking to, what were the circumstances that they were dealing with. And we have to know that in order to interpret it and know what was meant exactly. Grammatically is also important in interpretation. The gender, number, and case of the nouns. The person, number, tense, voice, and mood of verbs are all important. It's not something we think about and talk about a whole lot, though you probably understand more of that than comes to mind immediately. Interpretation also involves syntax, how the sentence is put together. Morphology, that's the forms, different forms, the way the words are written, and even semantics, the meanings of the words. All of that's important when it comes to interpretation. And so interpretation is a science. You don't have to be a grammarian to speak and understand English, nor can you totally neglect the grammar of how something is put together. And you know when a sentence is spoken, if it's spoken incorrectly, if the words are arranged improperly or used wrongly, you know that just by listening. Back in April, we finished up on a study in Psalm 37. And I tried to explain as we went through there that some of the promises there had sort of a Jewish flavor, I called it, a Jewish flavor. They were given to the Jews for a specific time in their history and pertaining to some specific circumstances or promises, as it were. Like in verse 3 of Psalm 37, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed." Look at verse 18. "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." And then lastly, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." A lot of emphasis here on provision, isn't it? Food in all three of those verses. Psalm 37 is about Israel and the land. The land. The land was given to the Jews in fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. That was one of the one of the parts of the three-part covenant. Those who were upright would be blessed of the Lord in the land, and even in times of famine, he tells them here in this psalm. Those who were disobedient could expect to be cut off, he tells them here in Psalm 34. Elimelech, husband of Naomi, had two sons, remember, sickly and puny, Mahlon and Chilion. David, that's what their names mean. Sickly and puny. Can you imagine? David could attest to all of these things here. He had seen this in his kingdom. He could attest to these things. He wrote the psalm, and it was written as a psalm, a song to be sung to remind them of these wonderful promises. Now, these verses pertain to the Jews and their blessing in the promised land. That's the application. That's what it was written for. That's who it was written to. That's the purpose of it. It was written to those Jews for that reason. But let me ask, are there principles and precepts here that we might look at and might that we might feel like they're implied for us as well. And the answer to that would be yes. These are implications. They're not the application. It's not the interpretation of the scripture. But there are things here we say, well, that, you know, that sort of implies that God does this or God does that. Namely, both in the individual realm and nationally, God blesses the faithful and the obedient. Would you agree? That's implied here in many places. And secondly, God curses the slothful and disobedient. That's also implied here. God does that all through the scriptures. That's kind of who God is, and we see it there. But we cannot use these verses to say that God has promised emphatically to us Christians that we will always have an America. Would you agree? That's not for us. We're not promised our land. And neither are we promised as Christians that we will never feel hunger or thirst or have needs. That's not here. It doesn't say that to us. Now, we could look at other similar passages, but it does not come from here. That's not what this is about. That would be the promise made to Israel in the land. And it has a special connotation. God's meeting their needs was because they were in the place that God wanted them to be. So it's all sort of tied together in the psalm. So it's easy to make the Bible say what the Bible does not say. It is easy to do that. All you have to do is ignore the context, ignore the history, ignore the grammar to certain passages. Let me give you a couple of examples, other examples. How about Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child, you know it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me ask you this. Is this a guarantee that all children raised in good Christian homes will walk with the Lord for the rest of their life? No. You say, I know that by experience. I've seen it many, many times. It does not necessarily mean that. Well, you're right. It does not mean that. A proverb, by definition, is not a divine absolute promise. It's going to always happen this way. That's not a proverb. A proverb is the voice of wisdom indicating the normal outcome if God's laws are followed or if they're ignored. The outcome would be different. That's what it is. The voice of wisdom telling the norm. But there are exceptions to the norm, right? There are indeed. We know that young people grow up and they're met with all sorts of outside temptations and forces, and Satan is really strong. And sometimes he catches one, gets him in the wrong place or her in the wrong place at the wrong time. They make big mistakes. We know that happens even to good, godly kids. But the general rule is, if you want a good child, you need to raise them right. That's what he's saying. That's the proverb. Bring him up the way he should be brought up, and when he's old, he'll remember how he was brought up. That's the general rule. The same can be said of statements in the New Testament. Let me give you one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. You don't need to turn because you already know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Does that mean that every believer could perform every task in the ministry? Is that how we use it, though? That's what we want to say. I can do all things through Christ. I can teach, I can preach, I can... But wait, the context here is Paul saying... Paul was saying that at times he had lots... He would receive gifts from churches, and he knew how to abound. And there were other times when he didn't have so much coming in, and he knew how to suffer need as well. And he said, in that context, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the context. It does sort of change it if you just take that verse out and just quote it, because you can do anything. He's speaking of inner strength here. He's speaking of endurance more than proficiency to do every task in the ministry. You follow what I'm saying? But we take the Bible and we make it say what it maybe sometimes doesn't say. Let me give you another example. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We know that. Does this mean that Christians never suffer need? Wow. Or is the Bible contradicting it? No, you have to look at it in its context, right? The context is important. The Philippians had given to Paul's ministry until it hurt. They had given tremendous sacrifice to meet the needs of the ministry. And he's saying to them, the Philippians, he's saying to them, he wanted them to know that like himself, they could trust the grace of God. And it would always be sufficient as they sacrificed for Him. That's the context. My God, I'm not worried about you, Philippians. And you don't need to worry yourself because you cannot outgive God. His grace will be sufficient in this time of your great sacrifice. That's the context. I won't turn to a verse, but I will remind you of one last possible illustration or example here. By using certain scriptures in these days in which we live, we say that the Lord must come back soon, right? We say that. He must come back soon because of how we're being or going to be affected by what's happening in this world. We say that. Truth is, in the spirit realm, in which you have an eternal standing in the presence of Almighty God, you're doing just fine. You're all doing just fine, and so am I. What happens to us individually has no bearing on when the Lord is coming back. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. But persecution is normal in other realms, in other areas of Christendom around this globe. Persecution is a daily thing. And it's coming here too, if the Lord tarries. And the fact that I might have to suffer does not mean God has to send the Lord Jesus back for us right now. I might have to suffer some. Now, there are other good reasons, much better reasons, to believe time is growing short. But it would have more to do with the shadow of the signs of the tribulation period, the wars and rumors of wars, even the catastrophic things that happen, earthquakes in diverse places. You know, you see that the climate change that's going on. And nobody can deny, hey, there's floods where there weren't floods in a long time. And there's all sorts of terrible issues going on. I don't think it's caused by man. I think it's caused by God. Because time is growing short. You have communist China and Russia. They're allies. And now Iran's kind of joining that axis of power, and it's something to watch. Pestilence. The word pestilence has to do with sickness and disease. We see more of the catastrophic things that affect the whole globe. There's reasons to believe the Lord's coming back, and I'm excited because I'm ready for Him tonight. I hope He comes tonight. The trumpet would blow and we'll all go up and it'll just be good. It'll be everything wonderful. But we're only here on this world for 80 or 90 years maybe. 90 something maybe for most. We're not going to be here much longer than that. But we are graduating at that point into a place where we don't use watches anymore. We don't even need a calendar. We're going home. Brothers and sisters, we're going home. Way more so than what we have here. We're going home. And if that's the case, and it is the case, then we need to do what Paul says. We need to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know these verses too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know that verse. To do that, to do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, it will require that we live and walk in the Spirit. Okay, everything up to this point is my introduction. Now here's my short message. In the Spirit. I want you to turn to some verses with me. We'll begin in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me say, I think it was Lisa asked me a week or so ago, are we a two-part or three-part? What do I think? And I said, I think we're three parts. I think we're a trichotomy. We have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Let me say that differently. Listen, this is carefully chosen words. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You are a spirit. When God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, He breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life. God is the essence of life, and He gave some to that clunk of dirt there in front of Him. He gave some to Adam, and Adam became a spirit. A spirit that has a soul. That's the you that lives in your body. We kind of know you by your soul. Your mind, your emotion, your volition, that's your soul. That's the you that lives in there. And then you have a body that your soul animates. Now, your body can die, but your spirit and soul, if you know the Lord Jesus, it will never die. It will never die. When we die, our spirit, which God gave, is going back to Him, the Bible tells us. Your spirit was separated from God. You were spiritually dead when you were born physically. And you stayed that way until you were born again. You had to be born again the second time. Born of the Holy Spirit, reconciled to God, alive in Christ. Which is Romans 8. But we have this problem, as spirit beings. We have this problem, though we are living spiritual beings, we give 90% of our time and our strength to our physical body and to soulish things. Now that's my whole message. We give ourselves to the things of the world, to our bodies, and to the things pertaining to life here on earth. And we almost totally neglect at times the spirit, S with a small s, spirit, the spiritual side, our spiritual realm. Now, I can't develop this thought a lot, though I have studied really hard, and this is probably one of the hardest messages I've prepared in a long time, though it seems rather simple once you get it. You are a spiritual being. You are a citizen of heaven. You have a standing before Almighty God. He calls you son or daughter. You can call Him Abba. We are alive spiritually. Do you get it? We are alive spiritually. We are saved by faith and we became spiritually alive. Look at verse... I had you to go to Romans 8. Look at Romans 6. Flip back a couple pages. We'll get to Romans 8 here in just a minute. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God You're dead to sin. You're alive to God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we are alive unto God, he tells us in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members unto instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are alive from the dead in Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you have a physical life. We have a body and we live here in the physical world in which we live here. And we also have now a spiritual life in Christ, in God's realm. And God says that we need to place the emphasis on the spirit side of us and not the flesh side of us. We're going to look at Galatians in a few minutes, a comparison of the flesh and the spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about our spirit. The Lord said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a small s, a small s. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit, but we must worship God in the spirit part of you. That's where you worship God. It was dead. It was dead, and you couldn't get close to God. But now you can get right in his presence. You can get right into the face of the Almighty in the spirit part of you. Your own inner sanctuary. This is heavy stuff, but not hard to understand. Wonderful spiritual truth, but not hard to understand. We are children of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And hear this. Here's Romans 8. Turn to 8:16. Let me read John 1:12 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And verse 16 of chapter 8 in Romans, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Now, just kind of let that soak in a minute. The Spirit of God and my spirit, which is alive now in Christ, we commune together. He can convey to me. He can help me to see. He can bear witness with my spirit that I am the child of God. I am a child of God. What am I saying? Brothers and sisters, God is close. God is close to you. Draw near to him and he will draw nearer still to you. You have God living in your very hearts. There is a spirit side of you. There is a side of you that is alive unto God. And we need to give more attention to that. That's my message tonight. Give more attention to the spirit side of you. We're citizens of heaven. And I would much rather be a citizen of heaven than citizen of any country on the face of the globe, including this one, wouldn't you? For our conversation, it says in Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Citizens of a realm that we've never seen. But we see it in the Scriptures, don't we? We read about it. We know it's there. There's the third heaven. There's where God's throne is and the angels gathered around there and the saints that have gone on before. And there's those places that the Lord has built for us. That new city, Jerusalem, is being prepared to come down from God out of heaven for our eternal abode. The spiritual realm. Citizens of heaven, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The good part of life is not here. It's up there. Even now it's up there. It's where God is. There's where the great blessings are for us. It's there, and we can enjoy them now by faith and in fellowship with our God. We even store our treasures up there, or we're supposed to, or we ought to, because they're not going to be good if you leave them here. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew 6:19-20. These are treasures, though, that I can't see with my eyes. And they're stored in a place that I can't see with my eyes. But I believe more and more all the time. And I'm going home someday. What's the point? Our life, our standing in Christ is completely spiritual. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're in him. Everything that's important is because we're in him. We live and are alive in Christ. It's not physical, but spiritually. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'll give you a little note here. The verses I'm about to share with you have the word Spirit in them a lot. Most of them are capital S. But these verses contrast the flesh side of man and the spirit side of man. So, though the Holy Spirit is at home in our hearts and so much depends upon Him, and we need to love the Spirit of God in us, and He is inseparably linked. He's inseparably linked to everything we have in the spirit realm. Okay, so I'm not discounting the ministry of the Holy Spirit to say we can walk according to the dictates of the flesh, or we can walk according to the dictates of the Spirit, small s. Because I have the nature of Christ in me. Some of these S's here should probably be small. Richard Linsky says, keep walking with what is spirit, small s, and you will not carry out any cravings of what is flesh. Give more attention to the spiritual part of you. Listen to these verses. This is 8:1 in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our King James Bible has a capital S, and most would agree that all of these S's shouldn't be capital. It's just the word pneuma in the Greek. We can walk after the flesh. You can walk according to the flesh in here, or you can walk according to the Spirit in here, the new you. You can listen to the old you, or you can listen to the new you and walk accordingly. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm trusting the Spirit of God to kind of help you grasp this. You can be carnally minded, you can be spiritually minded. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're not in the Holy Spirit. We can walk in spirit, in the spirit side of us. We can live in that realm, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Capital S, for sure. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, with a capital S, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you're not the Lord's. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, I think small s, is life because of righteousness. You're alive spiritually because of righteousness. Flip over, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Look at a couple of verses there. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I could say walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, but I can also say walk according to that Spirit life that's in you, not according to that flesh life that's in you. I believe that would probably be what's being communicated here. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Small s on both of them. If you're going to worship God, worship Him in spirit. Worship Him in that part of you that's spiritual. Are you familiar with that? Are you familiar with the spirit side of you? Do you know there's a part of you that's holy because of Christ? There's a part of you that really would like to do good and please God so that you can hear Him say, well done. There's a part of you that likes what God likes. And then there's another part of you that could enjoy some sin too. Live in the part that likes Christ. Live according to that part of you, that Spirit of Christ that is in you. In the rest of the chapter of Galatians, there's a contrast between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. Let me just summarize. Listen, we're spiritual beings living in a dying physical body until we see Christ, our spiritual head. There's a problem for us spiritual beings being so involved in the physical realm. As we are, can anyone deny that our focus is to the greatest extent upon physical things? It's hard to deny, isn't it? The things of the world. If the Lord tarries, this is not going to bode very well. If we keep our focus on the physical, if we live for ourselves and the things of the world, and the Lord's coming back soon and things are going to get tight before then, it's not going to bode well for us. Our treasures are, for the most part, the stuff upon this earth. I have a garage full and a barn full and a house full. Our conversation, our lifestyle is predominantly before man rather than before God. But you need to understand and remember, you walk before God. God sees everything you do. He knows every thought you think. You have a life before God. Our communication is predominantly about things of the world. Yards, things that we have, houses, lands. Our labor is predominantly for our own benefit. Can anybody deny it? Most of what we do is for us, not for our Lord. Our worship services are predominantly about us rather than God. That may not be true all the time, but we kind of do it our way. We do what we like in a worship service. Our goals are predominantly earthy rather than heavenly. Our motivation is predominantly flesh rather than spirit. We measure ourselves predominantly by ourselves rather than by Christ. I repeat, this is not going to bode well for us if Christ tarries. We'd better become more mindful of spiritual things, of the spiritual realm, and less mindful of the physical, or we're going to abandon our faith when the testing comes. This is important to me right now. The testings will come. If the Lord tarries, the testings will come. We must become more aware of the spiritual and less aware of the physical if we intend to remain faithful. If you might be shot for going to church, will you just quit for the rest of your life? If they call for your Bible and they say, we're going to take up all Bibles and we're going to burn them in the town squares, are they going to get all of yours? If you witness to somebody, they're going to beat you mercifully. Unmercifully. Are you going to quit witnessing? If you call the name of Christ, you're going to be charged $1,000. Will you never mention His name again? Brothers and sisters, there are people on this globe right now as we speak who have to make such decisions every day. Every day. Now, I hope that never happens here. I hope the trumpet sounds and we go home first. But I'll tell you what, if it does happen in America, any semblance of that, I think we're not ready. I think we're not ready. And what can we do to get ready? We can put the emphasis on the spiritual side of life and a lot less on the physical side of life. It's time to do that. It's time to do that in America. It's time to do that in this world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts tonight. They've been on my heart for a while, Lord, You know. I pray that You would use them. Use them, Lord, according to Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.